cleanse me 'neath the healing cleansing
blood. Good news for the lonely hearts that break. You are as
good. You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Hello, welcome to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The message you will hear today was recorded live during a Sunday morning worship service. We offer this program with the desire that it would help deepen your faith. While listening to the message, if you have questions or you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. We hope that your life has been enriched by this now 29 weeks on the life of King David, who was pursuing the heart of God. If you missed any part of this amazing series, you can find all of the messages on our website. The shepherd boy turned king, turned adulterer and murderer, forgiven and restored by God, is now very old by today's standards. He is still reeling from the aftermath of his sin and the consequences to his family and nation. He turns again to God, who is still there to strengthen him for what is to come. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
But we are back on David pursuing the heart of God. We're on the last two sermons. Don't cheer. This short little series on the life of David, 29 total sermons. The lessons he learned, the lessons we learn because of the lessons he learned. And so far, we've matched about 50 or so of David's psalms out of his 73 plus psalms. We've matched about 50 of them to where he was in life when he wrote them. That lets us look inside of his mind. That lets us look inside of his emotions, that lets us hear what he's saying to God when he's going through the stuff that he's going through every single stage of his life. Now he's at a new stage. He's old. Actually, he's only about 67 or 68 years old, a little bit older than I am. But 1000 BC, with little medical knowledge, little sanitary life practices, no refrigeration for the leftover lasagna, barbarians like the Philistines, raiding their farms and villages, killing their people, carrying off their women and children, just like Hamas, by the way, did. Comes from the same piece of land, exactly this. I'll talk more about that. With all that and more, people didn't tend to live much beyond their 50s. So when we start talking about David being 68 and then 70 years of age, he was old. At least by their standards. He died at age 70, and the Bible says he was very, very old. He was an old man, and I know that hurts really hard when I say that to you in the room. Remember, this comparison, he'd have been like 80, mid-80s or so to today. And we know that by piecing two verses together. Let me show them here up on the screen. 2 Samuel 5:4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years in all. Add the two together, you come up to 70. And 1 Kings 1:1, David was now very old. Right then, he's now very old. No matter how many blankets they put on him, he could not keep warm. We know from 1 Kings 2 that he passes off the reign to Solomon right then, or just soon thereafter. So he was old. He was dying. He wasn't going to live any longer. But we're not at that dying part yet. We got one more Sunday. We're still with him at a spry 67 or so years of age. And he has some surprising things to do. He has some surprising psalms yet to write. But man, is he tired. He's tired. He's come through the horrific fall into sin of adultery with Bathsheba and then the murdering of her husband. And he finally cried out to God, and God forgave him, completely forgave him of his sin. And then he lived through the next 10 years of chaos in his family, big chaos, bad chaos. He watched, endured the rape of his only daughter Tamar by his firstborn son, and then the revenge killing of the firstborn by Absalom, her kid brother. And then Absalom's rage against his own dad finally boils over, and he stages a coup to take over the throne and then puts out an order for his own dad to be killed. I mean, this is tough stuff. 10 years of this nonsense after David's sin with Bathsheba. And we talked a lot about all that. We're not going back over that. It was painful, wasn't it? Painful for some of us in the room. And at the end of the last sermon, Absalom dies horrifically, bad, violently. And David is crying out to God with deep, deep pain in his heart. But he's so tired. He's so tired. And more than one of you pointed out to me after the last sermon, the significance of the last phrase that I almost missed, but you didn't, several of you said, we'll show it up here, 2 Samuel 18:33, the king was overcome with emotion. He went up to the room over the gateway, burst into tears, and as he went, he cried, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." And General Joab, who's always been the tough guy, he's the one, by the way, who stabbed Absalom, but nobody needs to talk about that. He goes to the king and he says, "Get up, dude, your majesty, dude. There's more people in your life than one traitorous person. Lift your chin, one foot ahead of another, and let's get moving, your highness. Do the next right thing. Even though your life has been wretched, you got more to do." Verse 8, so the king went out. This is what you pointed out. Went out, took his seat at the town gate, and as the news spread throughout the town that he was there, everyone went to him. Took his place, went to the gate. Some of you said that. He got up and went to the gate. But my goodness, was he ever bone deep exhausted by life. And I asked the question, does anybody relate? Anybody relate to that? You don't have to raise your hand. This is what we call a rhetorical question. Anybody? Observation number one. At some of the most grueling times in our lives, living in this sin-soaked world, and man, is it ever, God calls us to lift our feet, set our jaw, and continue to accomplish the eternal tasks for which he put us on this planet. Get up and go to the gate. And that's what you reminded me of, and that's good. That's real good. And you might think now, if David starts writing psalms right about here, he's going to be writing sad, tired, somber words. He does write psalms, but he doesn't write sad, somber words. Remember, in fact, he didn't write any psalms for 23 years. During that time that he lost his dependence on God, he quit writing. We didn't find anything that he'd written for a long time. And then he only writes four songs during that whole Bathsheba time, three songs about his conviction, one song about his confession. And finally, during the Absalom revolt, he picks up his lyre again. By the way, Glenn, that's just so good. Picks up his lyre again, what you heard, and begins to write again, turning out several more psalms. But now in Psalm 71, we're able to once again to hear the worshipful words of now an aging, reflective King David. Different than he has been up to this point. Aging, reflective, and they should speak to our soul, particularly if you're aging and reflective, which starts somewhere around 30, does it not? Aging and reflective. Here's what he writes. Here's what older David begins to write. Psalm 71:1, "In you, Lord, I've taken refuge." Watch the words. "Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me, turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge." Remember 3 weeks ago when I last preached? We looked at Psalm 31. This was David now coming back with his, "God, you're my rock, you're my refuge." Here he is again. "Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock, you are my fortress." Good stuff. Yet, remember, David used those words a lot when he was young, before age 32. Rock, fortress, refuge, I hide in you. And then he quit. Didn't need to hide in God anymore. Didn't seem to think God was all that terribly important as a refuge. But now it's back. Now he gets it. Now he understands what he'd been missing there for three decades of his life. "You are my refuge. You are my fortress. You are my stronghold. I can't do this without you, God." That's the David we now see again in his older years. Verse 6, "Yes, you have been with me from birth. From my mother's womb, you have cared for me. No wonder I am always praising you. My life is an example to many because you've been my strength and my protection. That is why I can never stop praising you. I declare your glory all day long. And now in my old age, don't set me aside. Don't set me aside. Don't abandon me when my strength is failing. Let me do a sidebar here for just a second. This Psalm 71 that I'm showing you on the screen doesn't have the name of David at the beginning of it, like most of the others do. Not all. Most of the others have David's name right in the Hebrew at the beginning of the psalm. I completely, though, there's no doubt in my mind that David wrote this psalm because it is totally his style and totally his type of content. Let me illustrate that. I've had many of you say to me, Sam, when I read your books, I can literally hear you talking. And I can see you when I'm reading something that you wrote. And there's a reason for that, because that's my style. And you're used to my style. Therefore, when you read something I wrote, you hear me. Sometimes you read authors' books who you've heard speak a lot. And when you read their writings, it doesn't sound like the same person at all. It sounds like a different style. There's a reason for that, by the way. It's because he or she paid a ghostwriter to write the book. They didn't actually write the book. But in this case, everything we're reading in Psalm 71 is exactly the way David writes. And clearly, he's writing it as he's aging. After all of the massive blows in his life, when he's so exhausted, God, I'm so tired, I'm 68 years old, but like 82 in maybe modern times. And he goes on to write, and we're going to read more, and I've kind of included a few words in this. Oh God, you've taught me from my earliest childhood, and I constantly tell others about the wonderful things you do. Now that I'm old and gray, do not abandon me, oh God. And I left my words in here. You won't, of course. I figured out that I may leave you, but you will never leave me. It's not in the Bible, but it could be. Let me proclaim your power to this new generation, your mighty miracles to all who come after me, and then my words in there. Oh God, please allow even the stumbling and bumbling of my life to show those who follow me your power and glory. And I included the words, it will. You're sitting here 3,000 years later, and you're reading David's words. That's important. We're going to talk about that a lot next week. Your righteousness, verse 19, oh God, reaches to the highest heavens. You've done such wonderful things. Who can compare to you, O God? Verse 20, you've allowed me to suffer much hardship, some of which I brought on myself, David would say. But you will restore me to life again and lift me up from the depths of the earth. You will restore me to even greater honor and comfort me once again. Verse 21, that last statement, while it is part of inspired scripture, is not really the way the rest of David's life unfolds. It is how his life unfolds after his death, because you still are honoring him right now. But let's bring up observation number two. And this is a quote from Greg Laurie. God allows hardships in our lives so that our beliefs, those handholds of faith in a troubled world, will become more and more real to us and less theory. It's great to have theories about truth. But oh, the difference when those theories become fact. It's my truth. I own the truth. It's my truth. So oddly, or maybe not so oddly, sadly, or maybe not so sadly, as David is trying to recover from the death of his son, two major events unfold. You may not have followed this in scripture. They're just little in there, but they're really important. Number one, a terrible drought hits the country, the whole Middle East, probably, causing a severe famine. Try to put yourself inside of David's head. He's back to where his trust is completely in God. He knows that his awful sins are totally forgiven. Remember, he wrote that Psalm 103. Oh, I love that. Verse 11, God's unfailing love, his chesed, toward those who fear him, and he's talking about himself, is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He's removed my sins as far from me as the east is from the west. And then the God that he puts his whole trust in, the God that once again he's completely trusting, the God who controls the weather, turns off the tap and everything goes dry. And if that isn't bad enough, as the crops begin to shrivel, and it goes on for months, as the crops begin to shrivel and the people are starting to starve, at that exact moment, number two, the Philistines decide to attack Israel again. Bam, bam. Perhaps because they're starving too, and that gives them, maybe, I'm guessing, the desperation to take on their much stronger neighbors, the Israelites. Or maybe they see once strong national leadership as now being weak and old and ineffective. And there's probably some kind of a modern day lesson in all of that. The once mighty giant killer and the army commander, General David, who killed the champion Goliath and stuffed them back onto that 24 mile by 7 mile strip of land that we now call the Gaza Strip. That mighty King David is now viewed as beaten down, worn out, exhausted by life, and he was. And they gather together a bunch of new recruits, and they head over to conquer their enemy, their 150-year enemy, the Israelites. And amazingly, that's where we find really neat truths, a theology that I've never seen before. Turns out it's been here the entire time. Let me show you 2 Samuel 21:15. Once again, there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. Once again, how many times, right? Have we looked at this over the last 28 weeks? David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines. Did you see that? Did you see what we just saw there? 68-year-old David, comparable today to maybe an 82-year-old man, is leading the Israelite army into battle against the Philistines. The old guy, marching his way toward the Philistines in battle. There's no sitting on the sidelines because he's too old. There's no sitting on the sidelines as he did with Bathsheba because he's interested in his own selfish pleasures, more so than he is in God's plan. David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines. Observation number three. Here it is on the screen. You're never, ever too old to fulfill the calling of God on your life. Your scope of ministry may change, and it does. The amount you can do at any one time may change, but never give in. Never give up. Or Winston Churchill's behind me, isn't he? Never, never, never give up. Many of the important things that have been achieved in this temporal world have been accomplished by people who just kept on trying when there seemed little hope of success. But the effect of never, never giving up on an aging David is very predictable. We can follow this. It's right here in Scripture. Here's verse 15 again. Once again, there was battle between the Philistines and Israel. David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines, and he became exhausted. See that? Somebody probably leads him to some high up place where he can watch the battle, and they assure him that all's well. We're going to defeat these Philistines. We've done this before. This is something you taught us to do all those years ago. And as the battle is moving, he's watching it, and he sees clearly, begins to see that Israel is going to win, the Philistines are going to lose. Somewhere right about then, he turns to his aide and he says, "Hand me my lyre." I wish I had that up here, Glenn. Pretend I do. "Hand me my lyre." And out of his lyre and out of his mouth comes another psalm, a long one, a long psalm. And it's not found in the book of Psalms at all. It's found right in the text of 2 Samuel 22. Right as the story is being told, a whole chapter is devoted to this long psalm that David writes, probably right about the time he's watching the last battle between the Philistines and the Israelites, watching the Israelites win. Anybody want to take a wild guess what he starts the psalm with? 2 Samuel chapter 22. What do you think he's going to say in the first few sentences of this psalm? Here it is. 2 Samuel 22:1, David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies. Last military battle. He said, here it is, "The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. He's my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the strength of my salvation. He is my stronghold. He is my refuge. He is my savior. That is stunning that he calls God his savior. That's still 1,000 years in the future when the savior of the world will appear. The one he prophesied is coming. Nobody in the Old Testament calls God savior except this guy. He caught on so far ahead of everybody else. He is my refuge. He is my savior from violent people. You save me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise and have been saved from all of my enemies. This is the third psalm composed in David's older years where we see pouring out of David the realization that God is his source. He's finally caught on. God is his source. God is his strength. And God is his savior. Who would have imagined? And no matter how much the people around him laud him as the mighty king of Israel, there is but one sovereign, and that's Almighty God. He's not the sovereign. He's finally figuring all of that out. God is sovereign. He's the source of everything in David's life, and he's the source of anything that any of us will benefit from David's life. In fact, 1,000 years later, the Apostle Paul would say it like this. This is good. Watch what Paul had to say. This is Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory. Isn't that the neatest verse? From him, through him, and to him are all things. Doxology. To God be the glory forever, and often in doxology there's 21 of them, another forever, and then always ends with the word amen. Yeah. So 2 Samuel 22:7, but in my distress I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry reached his ears. God, I'm sitting here with my heart so in pain because of the death of my son Absalom. All my kids, really. Believe it or not, he has yet another kid that's going to try to mount a coup and take over the throne as he's dying. Bad bunch of kids, at least three of them. Dear God, the whole nation is reeling from months of drought and famine. And then these pesky pagan Philistines, who I've beaten down multiple times, come storming back in over the border and somehow think that their fish god Dagon is going to be more powerful than the almighty creator of the universe who split the Red Sea and allowed the children to cross on dry ground. Somehow they believe they're going to win. What's wrong with these nitwits? This is not actually in the Bible. This is paraphrased. What's wrong with these nitwits? Well, General Joab has the threat almost contained. I'm never going to have to deal with these nitwits again. And he didn't. That was true.
It's time to pause to welcome those who are just joining us. This is Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Our amazing journey through King David's life is about over after 29 weeks. The title of the series is Pursuing the Heart of God, and all of the messages are available on our website. David is weaker now than before, but the challenges of life are still strong. So is the calling and grace of God on David's life, and God is not done using him. God is not finished with us until we leave this world. If you have questions about the message or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
I do still maintain, as I've said weeks ago, that Israel right at this moment is dealing with the wicked people of Hamas. Same spit of land, 25 miles by 7 miles, same spit of land. They're dealing with the wicked people of Hamas, some of whom still have the ancestral blood of the Philistines flowing in their veins. They're the same people. The same people, and they have the same kind of actions. But as David is sitting there, and he's crying out to God, and he's waiting for an answer, God shouts an answer. I've never seen this before. He shouts an answer. David's sitting there. He can't fight. He's too old. He watches the other guys fight. And then God screams at him. An amazing answer. 22:8, the earth quaked and trembled. The foundations of the heavens shook. They quaked because of his anger, God's. Smoke poured from his nostrils, whatever that means. Fierce flames leapt from his mouth. Glowing coals blazed forth from him. He opened the heavens and came down. Dark storm clouds were beneath his feet. Mounted on a mighty angelic being, he flew, soaring on the wings of the wind. He shrouded himself in darkness, veiling his approach with dense rain clouds. David's writing a bit poetically here. He's writing a bit metaphorically here to some degree. But the message of what's going on around David, around his army, and around the Philistine army is clear, and it's going to get clearer. It starts to rain. Remember, a drought. It starts to rain, and it's not just any old rainstorm. This is literally the mother of all thunderstorms. And this isn't some freak of nature. This storm is sent from God himself. And there's even textual evidence, at least I think there is, that God may actually have sent angels on the fierce winds to wreak havoc on the Philistines and to bring moisture to this parched ground. And there's even evidence, I think, in my opinion, that God himself perhaps visited the Israelites with his own presence, much like he had in the pillar of fire in the Old Testament. God was there. God was there in a huge way. Observation number 4, and it's in the form of a question. Can't you imagine David sitting there, water pouring down his face, mixing with his own tears of joy, that his beloved God had heard and answered the prayers of an old, fallen, yet forgiven, God-anointed king? God cared that much about him. And I ask the question beyond that, can you imagine God doing the same kind of gracious, loving things for you, for me? He does. Verse 13, a great brightness shone around him, and lightning bolts blazed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot arrows and scattered his enemies. His lightning flashed, and they were confused. You see, it wasn't just a matter of God sending long-needed rain to a drought, which obviously needed to happen. But God is literally using the storm. God is literally using the lightning bolts that day to defeat the Philistine army once and for all. And that's what David's saying. He's so excited about it. Look what's going on. God, bam-o! He hits him with a steel bolt of lightning. That's not in the Bible either. I'm just saying, you know. God finishes David's final military victory, not with mighty men wielding swords. In fact, David's mighty men that we've talked about over time probably are all dead, the originals that were with him in the caves of En-Gedi, or they're long in the tooth. I'm not even sure what that means. Something about long teeth. But the grand finale of this final battle with the Philistines sounds to me like God steps up the raging storm to include a few well-placed tornadoes, or as some call them, tornadoes. Watch this. Then at the command of the Lord, verse 16, at the blast of his breath, the bottom of the sea could be seen, and the foundations of the earth were laid bare. He reached down from heaven and rescued me. He drew me out of deep waters. Can you visualize that? Power of God. And David's sitting there watching this response to his prayer. And he's dumbfounded by the immense sovereign power of Almighty God. And how God surgically uses the wind and the lightning to remove the Philistines for good. And how masterfully God preserved the Israelites' army and their aging king. And at the top of his lungs, with his lyre strumming furiously, David belts out verse 18, he rescued me from my powerful enemies and from those who hated me and were too strong for me. They attacked me in a moment when I was in distress, but the Lord supported me. He led me to a place of safety. He rescued me because he delights in me. Because he delights in me. And right there is another amazing piece of theology in a story that we shouldn't be finding theology in. Observation number five, and it's in the form of a question again. Did David deserve for God to delight in him? Was it David's perfectly lived life that gave God the sense of delight in David? Or was it simply because God chose to forgive his sins and place his sins as far from him as the east is from the west? Which is it? Observation number six, a question again. Do we deserve for God to delight in us? Or does he, when we repent, just willingly forgive us every sin we've ever committed? And then he delights in us simply because he so loves us and has chosen to do so. He doesn't base his delight in us on our performance 10 years ago. He doesn't. Observation number seven, some of us live with a mental image of God who on our best of days barely tolerates us. I'm tolerated by God. He frowns a lot when he thinks about me. What if that's not true at all? What if when God thinks of you, he's not seeing the fallen you, but he's seeing the redeemed you that he shed his blood for? What if on the most stumbling yet forgiven days, God is saying, that's my son, that's my daughter. I see them as redeemed saints. That's what the New Testament calls us. I see them as redeemed saints. I delight in them. And I can't wait to spend all of eternity with them. David lived 1,000 years before the Messiah that he prophesied would show up to die on a cross. For David's sins going back and for our sins going forward. Can you imagine what a spiritual stretch it was for David to look back on his own sins, which were hideous, so severe they rocked his family and rocked his whole nation he was supposed to be leading. And then to, and I think correctly to come to the view that his forgiven relationship with God was in the perspective of what he himself wrote in the 103rd Psalm. And we looked at this. It's just so, so amazing. Starting with 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Listen to these words. Slow to get angry and filled with, David wrote this. Filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins, verse 10. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love, that's that chesed word we've talked about several times. His unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. 12, he's removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. That's the Old Testament. 1,000 years before Jesus would even show up, David begins to see God like that. He's like a father, a compassionate father. My sins are separated as far from me as the east is from the west. But let's pop back for just a few minutes here to what may very well have been David's last psalm, the 1 Samuel 22, or close to it. There are some other verses I need to bring up next week, particularly from the viewpoint of David's legacy. He's going to die. You're going to leave a legacy. We know that. We're enjoying it, and we'll do that next Sunday. Remember, when David was writing 2 Samuel 22, at or after the battle with the Philistines, he had no idea that his writing would become a chapter in the Bible. He had no way, in my opinion, he had no way of knowing that. He didn't have any idea that you would be reading his emotional psalm 3,000 years later on the other side of the planet. He didn't know there was another side to the planet. That's important to remember. As far as he knows, he's writing this to just a few hundred people immediately around him as his life is winding down. But even though he's about as old as people got in those days without dying, and he is 70 and he was close to death, the last words of his psalm don't sound like a guy who's running out of gas. He doesn't sound like that. What he just saw had him energized. He just watched God's answer from heaven. And his faith in God is as strong as it's ever been. His belief that God delights in him and still has things for him to accomplish comes out strongly in the last words of this psalm that you find in 2 Samuel 22. He led me to a place of safety. He rescued me because he delights in me. Verse 26, to the faithful you show yourself faithful. To those with integrity you show integrity. And I added this in here. These are my thoughts. And God, when we lack faithfulness, your faithfulness woos us back. David knew that. 29, O Lord, you are my lamp. The Lord lights up my darkness. In your strength, I can crush an army. With my God, I can scale any wall. Remember, this is like an 82-year-old. Does that just sound like the rantings of an old senile man? I don't think so. I don't think so. We had a guy here many, many years ago. None of you remember. Old guy. And he would often say, if he was upset at somebody, I should just punch him in the face. Which you're not supposed to do in a church anyway. I mean, we all know that story. And I, as a much younger pastor in those days, and very sarcastic, I was. I'm over it now. I was often thinking things like, you can't even hold your fist up in the air, let alone get within 2 feet of the guy's face. I mean, he was not the strong man he once imagined himself to be. And I'll never tell you who it is I'm talking about. Unless you pay me. No. But that's not what David's doing here at all. That's not what he's doing here at all. He's saying, listen, in your strength, I can crush an army. With my God, I can scale any wall. I finally figured out who my real source of power is, and it's not me. That's where the old guy's going. And God, I can do whatever you empower me to do. Whatever you empower me to do, I can do. Not because of me, God, but because of you. 32, for who is God except the Lord? Who but our God is a solid rock? God is my strong fortress. He makes my way perfect. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, enabling me to stand on mountain heights. He trains my hands for battle. He strengthens my arm to draw a bronze bow. My reels, Facebook reels, for whatever reason, are showing a lot of this lately. I have no idea why. But it's rather fascinating, these mountain goats and mountain deer who hang on the edge, 1,000 feet in the air, hang on the edge of, and then they'll jump. They'll jump to another teeny little piece of, it's just absolutely stunning to watch that sort of thing happening. There really are lessons here to learn from David's life. I think perhaps we should stop saying, I'm old. I think we need to stop saying, I'm old. I think we need to stop saying, I'm getting old. You agree with me? Some of you, only about 12 people clapped. That's really sad. The rest of you. Some of you are such great examples of that. You've lived well past David's 70 years, which I'm still considerably short of. But some of you. But you're still going strong. It's stunning to watch some of you in action. You may have changed what you're doing, but you haven't stopped doing. That's really important. And you have all of our admiration. You that are past a point where people say, you should retire. They're telling me that now. At 47, they're telling you should retire. God is your strong fortress. He makes you sure-footed as a deer, enabling you to stand on mountain heights. You may have to choose a hill now rather than the Rocky Mountains, but you're still in the battle, and that won't stop until we draw our last breath. Yes? I know if you're 30 here, you don't find this so exciting, but I'm telling you what, if you're 70 here, let me just jump to observation number 8. Let's go there. When we're not sure where to plant our feet, or whether or not we'll be able to hold on, we must remember we are not the source, God is. He is our strong fortress. He and only he makes us sure-footed as a mountain deer. He trains our hand for battle. Even when we don't have the strength we once had, that's the whole point. He is God and we're not. And he's not done with us yet. He's not done with us yet. If you're older in this room, he's not done with you yet. He's not. But here's the pinnacle David reached. Remember, for some 23 years, he thought he was hot stuff. He didn't write a single psalm. 23, he didn't need God. I don't need God. And then suddenly he decided that wasn't true anymore. I need a refuge. Anything he became or will yet become of eternal significance is because of God and only because of God. He finally figured that out. When you figure that out and when I figure that out, we just made a big leap in who we are as human beings. Only because of God. And here's what he said. You've given me your shield of victory. Your help has made me great. Watch. Your help has made me great. I didn't make me great. He got it. For this, verse 50, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing praises to your name. Remember the quote from Henry David Thoreau that way back in this series, and I've quoted this to so many men over time. Most men lead lives of quiet desperation and go to the grave with their songs still in them. Not David. Not David. He was not going to die and leave the song on the inside. And 3,000 years later, you're still benefiting from that. I refuse to die with the song still in me. When Peter, let's just make some stuff up. When the apostle Peter showed up in heaven and met David, they had to have, right? Somewhere along the line, the apostle Peter would have said something to David like, do you know your psalms have made a massive impact on the new early church? They're still going. We're still using them. If only there was some way we could get them out to the masses. And then somewhere along the line, somebody shows up in heaven and says to David, down on earth, they've come up with an invention that actually allows us to print multiple copies of your psalms, and your psalms are now going out all over the world, and people are still reading them all these years later. And then somewhere along the line, somebody shows up in heaven from a brand new country called the United States of America and tells them, do you have any idea, David, how much your psalms have shaped this brand new nation in making it what it is and what it's going to become? And David says something like, what are the United States? We'll talk about that. That's legacy. Living a life such that it still lives on when you're gone. He did. Even amidst all of his failings, you're still studying him today, and his words are shaping your heart. That's what I want. That's what you want, yes? In whatever scope God brings us to minister, may the words of my mouth, may the actions have some significance after this life is over. And people are still talking about that person's shaped me. We'll talk. Come back next Sunday. Father, you know us in this room and how we relate to this dude. I mean, we just do. We relate to him because we're kind of him. He's kind of us. And many of us in this room have been through times in our life when we've fallen so desperately hard into sin. But we're so thankful that we came to you in forgiveness and you washed our sins away. Maybe there's some in the room that's not true of. Maybe some came into this room today and they're still carrying this huge load of sin. It's not cleansed. They know it. The guilt is there. The conviction that David talked about in three Psalms that wasted him away on the inside. Maybe they're still experiencing that. And they need so much to have their sins washed away. Would you stand with me today? Just stand up. And I tell you what I want to do. I haven't done this in a long time, but I'm going to pray a final prayer. The band will play a little bit and give you the opportunity, if you'd like to come forward and pray with somebody from the church, they'll join you. But before I do that, would everybody just bow their heads and close their eyes? I haven't done this in such a long time. And you say to me, Sam, I'm in this room today carrying a heavy load of sin, unconfessed sin, and I want forgiveness for that sin right now. Would you lead me as I ask for forgiveness? Just slip your hand up. Let me see who you are. I need to know who I'm going to pray for. Yes. Yes. Who else? Who else wants to say, Sam, pray for me today? I need you. Yes. Oh, yes. I see those hands going high in the air, high in the air. It's okay. I'm the only one supposed to be looking. Anybody else? I want to pray, Sam. I want to pray. Father, you know those hearts who are behind those hands and the crying on the inside that says, I want forgiveness. I need forgiveness. And so I'm praying with them today. And you need to pray this to God. Dear God, I've sinned and I'm truly sorry. I repent. I confess my sins, as Pastor Robbie said. I say the same thing about them that you say. I'm lining my mind up with yours now. I'm starting to understand I'm a sinner. And now I'm repenting. I'm saying I'm ready to make a U-turn. I'm ready to leave it behind, but I can't do it on my own. I need you, God, to transform me, to wash me, to cleanse my heart. And so I'm opening my heart to you right now for your cleansing and washing. And I'm believing with all of my heart that Jesus died for me. His sin debt paid my sin debt. His death washed my sins. And I'm accepting that as my gift from you, my eternal life gift from you. And I'm embracing you not just as my Savior, but as the Lord of my life, as the boss of my life, as the director of my life, that you're going to guide me to live a Christian life from this moment forward and leave that sin behind. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you for listening today. Age or weakness or guilt over the past cannot stop us if we are trusting in the God who brought us this far. It is His grace, not our strength. It is His calling, not our works, that matter. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. Joining us today is June Lampson, one of our members here at Grace.
What we've been trying to do in this series is to take David's Psalms and line them up with his life. And I never noticed this ever before. When you get to Absalom's rebellion and the putting down of Absalom's rebellion and David becoming king, then he writes three psalms. It's somewhere right about there, he writes three psalms, Psalm 31, Psalm 71, and then the one we just looked at in 2 Samuel 22. Every single one of them, all three of them, he has the same kind of wording at the beginning. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. You are my strong fortress. You are my rock. And when we get to Psalm 71, same thing. In my Lord, I have taken refuge. Rescue me, deliver me, save me. My rock, my refuge, you are my rock, my fortress. And then we get to 2 Samuel 22. Same thing. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock. And who? You know what's interesting about that? You'd say, well, that's just how David always has talked. I've seen that in lots of Psalms. The thing we don't tend to realize is that David did say that a lot in his first 32 years. When he was running from Saul, he said it all the time. And then he quit saying it for something like 30 years. You don't read David saying that. And now all of a sudden, he's getting back the old understanding that God is God and he's not. God is sovereign. He's just a little sovereign king. God is the sovereign. And so you see, it's just like he just can't say this enough. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He is the boss. I'm not. He's the sovereign one. I'm not. And you really start to understand that David is starting to come back to his understanding that he once had and somehow had so deeply lost when he thought he was all that, and he clearly was not. But what I find fascinating is that in 2 Samuel 22, God is my refuge, God is my refuge, and then we get to that amazing, amazing verse where he says God delights in him. So even though he had left God seemingly for 30 years to any degree of closeness, yet he believes God delights in him. That speaks so much to me. Spoke to a lot of people, because we look at our failings and we imagine that God always is focused on our failings. He's not. And I'm telling you that today. He delights in his children, his redeemed children.
Pastor Sam's sermon struck such a chord as he shared the story of David's last years. If we've been around for any amount of time, close to his 70 years, there's a lot of this part of David's life that we can see in our own journey. But we don't need to wait till we're old, just so you know, to embrace what David took 70 years to learn. I wonder if at the end of his life, David reacquainted himself with Psalm 23, where he had said all those years before as a shepherd boy, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." David is fully aware in his later years that he has walked away from God's path of righteousness, and yet he would still approach God in repentance and throw himself on his great mercy and grace. One takeaway from David's life is an awareness that God will defend his truth spoken through the lips of imperfect people. God honors and answers the prayers of the imperfect. Who else is there on earth but the imperfect? God does miracles not at our request as perfect people, but as flawed individuals who ask in faith, humbly believing that God exists and rewards those who diligently look for him, like it says in Hebrews 11. Imperfect David, the imperfect people sitting here at this table, everyone who's listening to this sermon, we all have this in common. We're so greatly loved by a perfect God to the point where he sent his perfect son Jesus to become sin for us in order to restore us to himself like he did David. Pastor Sam said in his sermon, and we can all relate, anything David became of eternal significance is because of God and only because of God. Thank you, Father, for the assurance that if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
I can relate to David at this point in his life. After 40 years in ministry, there's not as much strength in me as there once was for the work. Chasing teens as Pastor Mitchell does, or pursuing more risky or physically taxing things in ministry are not always on the list. Witnessing the drift of culture over 40 years away from God and into godlessness can be discouraging. Finally, looking back at the victories and failures of 40 years of ministry and knowing that there's going to be more to come of both can cause me or you or anyone to look back or to long for what once was. See, that only happens when you and I take our eyes off of the God who calls us and saves us. That calling of God, it never ends. Maybe God adjusts it, but it never ends. And the strength and grace of God to do what he calls us, that never ends. Pastor Sam said, never give in, never give up. God may very well be waiting for this difficult or exhausting moment in your life to pour in his strength. God delights in your weakness, your warts, and all. He delights in you not because of what you do or who you are, but because of who he is and his grace. He will strengthen you as you fully surrender to the calling he gives. Remember, that calling always comes with God's grace, God's delight, God's strength, and God's power.
That's so important. And that's what I'm going to talk about too. God delights in us. As Pastor Sam said in the sermon, God doesn't tolerate us. I think that if we're not careful, we have this mental picture that God just tolerates us. No, no, no. He loves us. And because he loves us, he delights in us. That as we walk in step with the Lord, we are children of the light. We are reflecting the perfection of our Heavenly Father. Even though we're not perfect, we're reflecting the perfect Heavenly Father that we represent. We are heralders. We are ambassadors. We are his choice servants. And he delights in us. He doesn't just tolerate us. He loves us. And isn't this amazing? And it reminds me of this John Piper quote that I love so much. And it goes as follows. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. So when we are satisfied in God, God is glorified. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And the primary reason God is for us is because God is for God. And because God is for God, God is for us. I think back to all the different battles that David and the Israelites were in. And if you notice, and these verses always tend to get kind of lost in the shuffle. The Israelites were given victory over the Philistines for the glory of his name. It's for the glory of God. David was just a choice servant that God desired to use in that day and in that hour. And that's encouraging for us that we can trust in this God, that as he promises that the glory of his name will be made manifest, he uses us, his children, his servants. He uses us for the glory of his name to be made manifest. And as God delights in us, we will in turn want to delight in him. As he delights in us, we will delight in him in joyful obedience. God was not finished with David. God's not finished with us. David was refined by God. We are all being refined by God. It's a refining process just like gold. David was in the heat and the hammer so that the impurities can bubble off, to be scraped off. Same with us. God is not done with us. We are being refined by our great heavenly Father, just like David. Now let's go be men and women after his own heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this refining process. Thank you that you were not finished with David, and therefore you're not finished with us. You are using us for the glory of your name's sake, and we thank you for this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. Your victory may begin with your surrender to Jesus, who died for your sins and offers you victory. If we can help you with this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Victory as a Christian is only possible when we're connected to other believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Don't quit this week. Turn to the God who calls you and still has more grace for you. Face the challenges in faith. And please visit with us soon.
In Pastor Sam's book on spiritual warfare, What Scares Demons, Pastor Sam shows us that Jesus left heaven and came to this world as our Savior to forgive our sins. But Jesus also came to this world as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. What you see and hear from demons when they come in contact with Jesus and scream out in fear in the Gospels should make you never fear them again in your life. The truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior. And they are scared to death of you, a redeemed saint, and the presence of God that lives in you. They know something that they hope you will never find out. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and they are scared to death of what you will do with your life when you figure that out. To get your copy of Spiritual Warfare, What Scares Demons, or any of Pastor Sam's other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
Can't find a Christian bookstore? Look no further. Visit our bookstore at wcno.com, where you will find literally thousands of items to choose from. There are over 1,200 Bibles available in many different versions, communion and sanctuary supplies, pastoral helps such as commentaries, interpretations and historical summaries, Bible study programs. Educational resources to homeschool your children are also available. Study Jewish history while deepening your walk with our Lord. Select from the many books of encouragement. The bookstore also carries clothing for children and adults and games and crafts for your family. Here you will find gifts, home decor, movies, and music. Every purchase you make through the WCNO bookstore helps to support our ministry here at the radio station. Won't you join us in this very important ministry? Visit our bookstore at WCNO.com today.
I'll Be There Home Inspections provides home, wind mitigation, and four-point